a good week, I think we had last week, but good to get back into our studies. I'm going to be talking tonight about the effectual call. This is, if you're looking at the Philadelphia Confession of Faith, it's article number 10 that we're going to be talking about. Let me start off by giving you guys just a couple of definitions when it comes to this. This seems kind of simplistic, but a call. We're talking about a call. You know, I would often call my children. Get into the house. Mom's got dinner on the table. David, get off the roof. No, he's not been on the roof. You never know what I'm going to call. But when I'm calling, what do I want? Well, I want to get their attention, but that's not enough. I want a response. That's what the call's about, to get their attention, but then to get them to respond to what I'm calling them to. Well, of course, here we're talking not about a parent to a child, not about a boss to their worker. We're talking about the Almighty God to His creation, to His people. God is doing the calling with a purpose to bring man to an understanding of his sinful, rebellious ways and to seek salvation from those sins through faith in Jesus Christ who died for him and to follow Jesus in the way of life. That's the call that we can talk about. First, we could say there is a general call. General call, well, as the name sounds, it's a general one. It's to all men, and it speaks to the ear. Every time that the Bible is preached, if it's truly preached, rightly preached, the gospel is proclaimed, men are pointed to Jesus Christ, God is calling. And it's kind of important for us to remember that, because often when we're talking to other people about our beliefs, maybe you're talking to a coworker, you're talking to a family member, and you start to think, well, this is me trying to get them around to my way of thinking. No, what it really is you giving God's word and trusting Him to give a call through that witness. He is calling, in a general sense, every time the gospel's preached. Calling on men to respond to His word. This isn't your word. This isn't your wisdom. It's His. So He calls. And it is a call that offers hope to any who will receive it. John 3:16 tells us, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. You know, it is in God's wondrous grace that the whole world is called this way. The Bible has been translated virtually into all languages. It's an imperfect Bible, but even in the people that my dad ministers to in Thailand, in Lahu, this tiny tribe, somebody actually translated the Bible for them. And there's challenges there, but they have a message of Jesus Christ. Isn't that a wonderful thing? God sent this call to all the world. And He's given us a commission. In Mark and in Matthew, go to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He would have all the world hear His call. Now, certainly we can say there are those that are maybe out in the jungle, certainly those before the gospel went forth to every nation that maybe lived their life without hearing the specifics about Jesus Christ, and they were accountable to believe that there was a Creator. They're accountable in their guilt for their sins that they committed knowingly. But what a blessing today, the call has gone out to all the world. And certainly there's none of us that are here, and there's nobody that is watching on the program or listening on the internet that can say, I haven't heard the call. That's not the issue. The call's gone forth. If you're listening to this tonight, it's the call. It's not the call of Paul Brown. It's the call of God to repent and to believe the gospel. But there's an issue with the general call, and you already know what it is because I hit my button too soon. The issue with the general call is that it is absolutely opposed to what men desire in their heart. It cannot generate a desired response in the heart of sinful man. When we're talking about God's call to the heart of sinful man, that general call alone is not going to generate a response. You know, I received a call, and I'm not going to get political. I'm not going to give you any specifics, but I got a call on the phone just before the election, and the person told me about their candidate and said, you need to get to the polls and vote for this person. And they started telling me about him, and I thought, boy, you are just hurting your cause. The more you tell me about this person, the less I want to vote for him. They totally went against what I believed. And it was highly unlikely, because it totally went against what I wanted and what I felt was right to do what they were saying. Well, you know, it's a poor example, really, of what we're talking about here, because what God is commanding is absolutely opposed to what man would do. You know, that person could have been very persuasive, and I could have got confused, and I could have gone and actually followed their command, but it is absolutely impossible for sinful man to respond to the general call that God gives. And in fact, Romans chapter 3 brings this out very clearly. I'm going to be going through some passages pretty quick, and they're not all on the screen, but if you can turn to them, that's great. If not, just listen. But Romans 3, we read this often, kind of gives us a real picture of the heart, not just of the worst of men, but this is all men by nature. It's important for us to remember Romans chapter 3 is telling us what mankind is, not what the worst of mankind is. And Romans 3:10 makes that clear. It says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. None actually means none. By our nature, we've fallen in Adam. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. In 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul, he's speaking to this church in chapter 1. And he's dealing with, they were very caught up with their abilities. They were very caught up with how great a man could preach. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, looking to the strength of a man. And Paul's kind of bringing out, you know what, it didn't matter if you're a great orator like Apollos. If you have the great impact of a man like Paul, or a great leadership ability of a man like Peter, we can't change a man. He brings this out in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 22. The Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block and unto the Greeks foolishness. And I think that's a good way to describe what the gospel is. When there's the general call that goes out, how the natural man's going to respond. Some people, it's going to be a stumbling block. They've got a way of self-righteousness, of earning their salvation. And they're wanting to follow that path that gives glory and trust in the flesh, and it's a stumbling block down that path. They stumble over the truth. Well, there's others, just like the Greeks, they say it's foolishness. The gospel's laughable. They're living for the things of this world, and the gospel, they can't take it serious. It's absolutely opposed to what they're all about. I want to stress to you too, it's not the mind or the emotions that can be swayed, but it's the heart that dominates all that man is. The reason that man responds this way, it's because his heart is sinful. The reason the man can't be changed is because we can't change the heart. Who he is a selfish being that desires the things of this world. Ephesians 2:1 speaks of man as being dead in his trespasses and sins. And you know the perfect example of how a general call alone cannot produce a desired response, and it doesn't matter who the speaker is Jesus. Because there's never been a better speaker. There's never been a man that was more genuine. There's never been someone that showed greater love. There's never been somebody that revealed his power and glory. This is the Son of God in person, coming and preaching to man and doing miracles and pointing them to the hope of salvation. But in John 6 verse 44, as the Jews were opposing his message and refusing to follow him, he said, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. No man can come to me. The general call left to itself can't generate a desired response. But you know what? We're here, aren't we? We are genuine believers here to worship the Lord. We can rejoice about what God has done in our heart. then we have hope in our ministry to the lost, because there isn't just a general call. There's an effectual call that we have to talk about. And I'm getting a little ahead of myself here before we look at that. But there's an effectual call. John 6, verse 44 tells us, "No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." I will raise him up. There is an absolute hope that Christ had. He knew that every single one of his people would be saved. Though the multitudes of the Jews rejected him, he had a people. And he rejoiced in those people. 1 Corinthians 1 goes on to say, "Unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." Let's read this. I'm hitting the button fast tonight. I keep on just plugging away before I get to my point. But let's read Article 10 and read what it says about the effectual call. It says, "Those whom God hath predestined unto life, he has pleased and has appointed an accepted time effectually to call by his word and spirit out of that state of sin and death in which they are by nature to grace and salvation by Jesus Christ, enlightening their minds spiritually and savingly to understand the things of God, taking away their heart of stone and giving unto them an heart of flesh, renewing their wills, and by his almighty power determining them to that which is good and effectually drawing them to Jesus Christ, yet so as they come most freely being made willing by his grace." So here we're talking about a call that is a work of God within a man. It's not simply the preacher or the witness, but it's the Holy Spirit that causes a man to receive that general call of the gospel and to respond. And I really like how this article, it shows us three ways in which God does this. First, it talks about how, in this general call, God enlightens the mind. If you look over at Ephesians chapter 1, let me turn over there, because I don't have this written down. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, the Apostle Paul, praying for this church here at Ephesus, prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." Now there are some unregenerate people that are yet lost in their sins that can yet be scholarly. In fact, if you think about the scribes and the Pharisees, you don't get much more scholarly than those guys. They had it all down in their minds. I've used this description before, but to me it makes sense. You look at these guys, they had so much knowledge and understood so much about the Old Testament, at least the facts, and they even added to it. And you say, how could they not have their minds enlightened? Well, I would describe the scholarly lost man, the well-studied lost man. He's kind of like somebody that has memorized every town, every road, knows everything about a map, but it means nothing to him because he doesn't know the destination. What good does it know to know every town and every street when you don't know what street you need to go to? And that's what the men are like. They might know some facts, but they don't understand the true need of salvation, the true destination of salvation. But you know, when God quickens a man, when the Holy Spirit works in the heart, a man sees, first of all, where he is. He realizes, I'm a sinner. I'm not somebody that is pretty good and I just need to try to keep being pretty good. I am dead in my sins. I am unworthy of God. I am deserving of judgment and hell. He also knows where he needs to get to. He says, I need to get to peace with God. I don't need to just try to get where my good outweighs the bad. I need to get to a place where my sins are no more, because he's a holy God and my sins condemn me, every one. Something must pay for my sins. But then he sees this: Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the path that leads to that place with peace with God. Or if we put it in the Old Testament, testimony of Jacob, the ladder set up on earth, right? That went even into the presence of the Lord. Jesus is that way. Again, I want to stress to you, the natural man, it doesn't matter how smart he is, he can't grasp this. And the reason is, well, he's got selfishness, he's got pride and worldly lust that are darkening his mind. And the preacher can preach all he wants, but man is not going to be truly enlightened to see where he is and where he must go and how Jesus is the way until the Holy Spirit works in the heart. And here's something awesome. We can look in the scriptures, we see scribes and Pharisees, and they're total confused and in hatred even of Christ, and then there are little children that come unto him. Little children that sing Hosanna. And you know, we see that testimony. I know that testimony. The Lord saved me at 6. There was much I didn't know, but I knew I was a sinner. I knew I needed peace with God, and I knew Jesus was the way. So here you have a little child that can have an enlightened mind when the greatest of the scholar without Christ is yet dead in his sins. What a testimony of the need of the grace of God. It's God that must enlighten the mind. The second aspect of this that we can't ignore, though, is the regeneration of the heart. We sang this, I quoted this verse this morning, what Jesus said to the great Pharisee Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What he's telling Nicodemus is, you need to become a new person. You can't just try to clean up the old person. All our righteousnesses, what does it say in Isaiah? They're like filthy rags. The more we try to wipe ourselves clean, the dirtier we become. We cannot cleanse ourselves. You need a new heart. Nicodemus said, how can I do that? How can a man be born again? Well, you can't. It's the Spirit that bloweth where it listeth. The Holy Spirit must do that work. We must be born of the Spirit. But here's a blessing. Though it's impossible with man, it's not with God. As Brother Andrew read, Jeremiah 24:7, here's the promise. I will give them an heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart. You know, I would say there's nothing that shows God's power and glory as his regeneration of the heart. There have been some great dictators. In fact, Fidel Castro just recently passed away. But you know what? He got a lot of people to follow him. First out of promising worldly benefits, but then out of fear. You didn't want to go to prison. And a lot of people, he ruled for 50 years. You say, what a powerful leader. Well, he was, because he dominated the fears of man and the worldly desires of man. And there's been a lot of rulers that have been able to stay in power and seemingly do a lot that way. But you know what? It can't compare to the power of God, because what does he do? He captures the heart. He doesn't dangle a carrot in front of us. He doesn't hang us over the flames of hell till we repent. He opens our eyes, opens our heart to the joy of the gospel. He makes us a new person. We may still have the old personality, the old memories, the old abilities, even the old struggles, but when God saves a man, everything about his outlook changes. When God saved you, is that not the case? Another way we could put it, and it puts it in this article of faith, is that there is a new will with the man. There's a renewal of the will. We talked a couple weeks ago, I don't know if you remember, but we talked about free will. And we mentioned man has a free will. That is absolutely true. Now, God is yet sovereign, but man willfully makes decisions. We're not robots. We're not mindless beings. We have desires, and those desires drive us to do what we do, motivate us. But you know what happens when we're regenerated? The will is set free. Martin Luther put it this way. He says, when God works in us, the will is changed under the sweet influence of the Spirit of God. Once more, as when a person was lost, it desires and acts not of compulsion, but of its own desire and spontaneous inclination. What he's saying is, you still do what you want to do, but the difference is you want to do what's right, because God has given you that new heart. The will is to follow Christ. The will is to hate sin. The will is to desire one day to be in glory and to be free of all this sinful wickedness and to worship the Lord forever. I don't know that there's a greater example of this than what we see in Acts chapter 9. And you can turn over there with me. This is a familiar text. The conversion, one of the greatest conversion testimonies, if not the, in the whole Scriptures, and that of Saul of Tarsus. And here's a renewing of the will. What was he when he set out for Damascus? Look at verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, that he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. His will was to snuff out the gospel. His will was to shut out the truth. His will was to magnify himself as a Pharisee of the Pharisees and to glory in the flesh. But we read in verse 3, there was a change. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven, and he fell to earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. What was his will when the Lord spoke to him? What wilt thou have me to do? And what was his will for the rest of his life? Oh, he wanted to be free from this body of death. He wanted to serve his Lord. He wanted God to be honored, Christ to be glorified in him. That was the work of God. You know, I want to stress to you this. God does not personally appear to the convert today, but the effectual call is the same. In the same way, I didn't have a bright light shining down on me, but there was a time when God broke my heart and my will changed, where I quit wanting to go my own way and I said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? When God saves a sinner, it's the same testimony. And I would think if you're a Christian here today, you can relate to that. Lord has set our will free. So that's the effectual call. I think a good description. And certainly we can say this, that it always generates a desired response. When God calls a sinner and the Holy Spirit is at work, it's unfailing. Many times, I have to say, I've knocked on the door, I've invited people to church, and it seems like about every time somebody says, oh, I'll be there, that sounds good, and they never show up. I've had many times where people have been rude and just shut the door in my face. I've had many times when people have come and gone and never come back again. We certainly see the failure not a failure of the general call, but the natural man, how he'll reject that truth. But when the Holy Spirit is at work, when God is truly calling the sinner, at that moment, that sinner will be saved. God never fails in his call. And what a wonderful, comforting thing that is. And I'm going to talk more about the application of that next week. But what I want to do at this point, just to kind of stress the unfailing work of God in saving everyone that he purposes to save, everyone the Holy Spirit is sent upon, everyone that effectual call goes to, I want you to see the pattern of God's grace in the Scriptures. And I want you to see how this effectual call fits in that pattern. Look at Romans chapter 8 with me. I love the Scripture because we see a very full picture of what God is doing in the hearts and the lives of believers. And I think the order of this, I don't think these are randomly put here. I think the order that these works of God are in here in Romans chapter 8 are very important for us to lay hold of. Because I do think there's I don't know if the word chronological is right, but one comes right after the other here. They're built upon each other. Romans 8:28 says, And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. There's that effectual call. But then we go back. How does this call fit in with God's work? Well, verse 29 says, For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. That's the effectual call. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say to these things if God be for us? Who can be against us? Let's stop and let's consider this pattern that we see here. The first thing that he mentions is foreknowledge. Foreknowledge is basically what it sounds like. To have foreknowledge is to know something beforehand. Now, some might interpret this passage in Romans. I think it's incorrect. Some people say God looked forward into the future. The greatness of God is merely to look to be able to see what's going to happen. And he saw who was going to choose him. And he said, well, then I'll choose them. So he had a foreknowledge of how good we are. Well, there's nothing here in Romans 8, 28 through 31 that talks about what we do. None of these things are what we do. If you look at Romans 8, 28 through 31, it's all God doing the work, isn't it? This is what he's doing. God's not looking at us. If he looked at us, what would he see? Well, Romans 3:10, there's none that doeth good. No, not one. He wouldn't have anything to see. He would just see unworthy people that deserve his judgment. What God is looking forward and seeing is his people. God foreknew those whom he would save by his power. And certainly the scriptures teach us each of our names that are true believers. They're written in his book of life of the Lamb slain. Jesus Christ. When were they written? Well, not when you professed faith. Not when you were baptized. Not even when Jesus died. What does it say in Revelation? Before the foundation of the world, they were written. So we could say hand in hand with this foreknowledge is God's election. His choosing of his people. He knew each of his people. And I would tell you this too. This foreknowledge is not merely a head knowledge about some facts. It's a relationship knowledge. I think it's rightly said by several Bible scholars that this term foreknowledge could be said for loved. He loved us in eternity. He knew us personally as his people in eternity. But the next term that we see is predestination. Having loved us in eternity, God planned that each of us would be conformed to the image of his Son. He purposed that Jesus would come and suffer the full penalty that we deserved as he died on the cross. So that predestination was our atonement by Jesus Christ on the cross. And of course, it wasn't just that. We could say that God also purposed our birth. He purposed all the events of our life. In fact, Brother Calvin, as we were having our Thanksgiving service, mentioned, well, he's thankful for how God's protection was upon him even before he was saved and throughout his life. God planned and purposed all that would occur. But certainly when we would come under the preaching of the gospel and when the Holy Spirit would be sent at his exact purpose to save our soul and to apply the salvation that Jesus has wrought in our hearts. And that's when we come to our effectual call. Those that God has foreknown or foreloved, those that he has sent his Son to die for, there can be no doubt he's going to save their souls. How could there not be an effectual call if their names are written in the book of life and Jesus died for them? It can't be up to chance, can it? Is God going to then send a preacher and leave it up to the strength of the preacher? Is he going to leave it up to the wisdom of man? No, he's going to give life to these who are dead in their trespasses and sins. He's going to come to them like he came to Lazarus and call them forth from their spiritual tomb. Because this is God's work, we can have confidence in that call and in what follows. After the effectual call, we read about justification. Justification means to legally be declared righteous in God's sight. When God effectually calls a man, what's he going to do? Well, you can see it there on the screen. We have faith. That's the response of every man. He's going to repent of his sins. He's going to put his faith in Christ alone as his hope of salvation. And Romans 5:1 tells us, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Not a sin can be held to our account because Jesus is ours and he is a perfect Savior. Brother Ron, as he taught Sunday school, I brought it out well. He's a lamb as it had been slain. The wounds still there. In his hands, his feet, his side, proclaiming the price is paid. And as I've trusted in Christ, Jesus is mine. And why do I trust in Christ? Because God has called me. Flowing from that, we could talk about our sanctification. Philippians 2:13 tells us it is God that worketh in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Just as by God's grace we have spiritual life, if God has effectually called me, I can trust he's going to keep me, can't I? Is he going to effectually do that work and bring my heart to life and then leave me to find the path on my own? Absolutely not. The Spirit dwells in us and continues to work in us and brings forth fruit in us, as we talked about this morning, until finally we come to the last term, and that is our glorification. Glorification means that we're free of our sinful and wicked desires. Glorification means there's nothing to hold me back from serving and worshiping and enjoying my God. You know, I like the fact in Romans 8:30, the Apostle Paul, when he's talking about glorification, he says glorified. It's in the past tense. Say, well, I'm not yet glorified. No, that's true. But as we look at the full picture here, it's as if it's already happened. It's assured. As that God has done that work in our heart, there's no question about my glorious destiny. If it's He that has chosen me, Christ that has died and atoned for my particular sins, the Spirit that has called me and dwells in me, no question, my tears will be wiped away and the tabernacle of God will be with me forever. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You know, what I want to stress to you as I was bringing up this pattern here for you to look at, as these are God's works, they cannot fail. But what happens if we take one away? Let's say you're hanging from a chain. Well, what would happen if somebody said, well, I'm just going to take one length in the middle out, but I'll leave all the rest? Chain breaks, doesn't it? We take effectual calling away. Well, they all go away. If God is not the one that's doing the effectual calling, if we say, well, you know what, God's going to leave that up to a general call for any man to choose him, well, we've just lost hope in them all. These doctrines of grace rise and fall together. We must believe them all, or none of them can comfort and bless our hearts. And so that's what I want to bring out to you, that we must recognize that when a man is saved, it is God's work in the heart through the Holy Spirit, bringing them from death unto life. And that is all of our hope. And we're going to talk next week about the application of that and what encouragement that gives us for our daily life and for our ministry. I want to close with paragraph 2, though, from this and read it to you quickly. It says, the effectual call is of God's free and special grace alone, not from anything at all foreseen in man, nor from any power or agency in the creature, co-working with the special grace, the creature being wholly passive therein, being dead in sins and trespasses, until being quickened and renewed by the Holy Spirit. He is thereby enabled to answer the call and to embrace the grace offered and conveyed in it, and that by no less power than that which raised up Christ from the dead. What a wonderful thought. What a wonderful power. I like that last part. By no less power than that which raised up Christ from the dead. I don't want to get into next week's message, but I do want us to think a little bit about how important this is for our life. You know, as we think about it, the fact that it's a work of God, it ought to cause us to examine, has this taken place in me? Not simply have I in my mind learned the facts, have I responded to a general call, but do I know that God has given me a new heart? Have I truly repented of sin? Do I truly yearn for Christ? Do I truly rejoice in my peace with God? Is it from the heart? Because when God works, it's not just an experience, it's a life that He gives, right? So we ought to examine, do I have this life that God has wrought in me? If that's the case, I tell you, boasting's excluded, isn't it? Pride ought to be gone. It humbles us, but it lifts us up in worship in the wonder of the God that has saved our souls. Who am I that God would love me so much to touch my heart and save me and keep me as He has? What reason we have. I so appreciated each of the men that came up and gave a testimony for our Thanksgiving service. They thank first and foremost God for saving their soul. And that's what we do. We don't thank the preacher. We don't thank ourselves. We don't thank the church. We thank God. But what else do we do when we think about the unbelievers around us? We seek God to save the souls of those around us. Each of us can think of somebody that is just cold to the gospel. We can think of circumstances where we've reached out and it just seemed like our words meant nothing and it seemed even to make things worse. And you say, what hope can there be? But with God, all things are possible. There is a work of God that brings a sinner from death unto life, and there is no sinner that he cannot save. I want you thinking on those things. We're going to talk more about them next week, but I hope you can each rejoice with me that there is an effectual call. And I've heard it. I've known it. Is it so with you tonight? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth that you've given us this evening to rejoice in. That our salvation is not a work of man, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's your mercy upon us that we have been saved by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. That it's your hand of grace upon our life going all the way back into eternity where you purposed to save us even when we were dead in sins, when there is nothing in us worthy, you knew us in a personal way. You predestined our salvation and sent your Son to die for our sins. Your hand was upon us from our birth and the Holy Spirit was sent upon us in your time to quicken our dead souls. Lord, we know your hand is upon us even today, and we'll be into glory. Oh, the Bible is a wondrous message of your grace. And what a wonderful thing it is for each of us to be able to testify we know it. Lord, help us to appreciate this, to give you the glory and the worship and the hope that you are worthy of. And Father, we pray for the lost around us with comfort, with encouragement, with hope for them, because we know there is no soul that you cannot save, that there is not just a general call as we preach the gospel, but an effectual call when you save the sinner. May that give us confidence then to go out into all this world and preach your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.